Christ. Mary Magdalene is somewhat of a mysterious figure. She comes from a small town of no great significance, Magdala, up by the Sea of Galilee. And all the Gospels tell about her is this, a woman out of whom the Lord Jesus at one point casts out seven demons, Luke 8, verse 2. And they tell us that towards the end of his ministry, she was often in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sure, legend tells us more. Legend tells us that she was a woman of ill repute, a prostitute whom Jesus turned from her sinful ways. But that is legend indeed. In truth, we know very little and we hear little about this Mary Magdalene. But notice, congregation, how on Easter morning all of that changes. Suddenly the spotlight falls on Mary Magdalene. Peter and John run to the tomb and see only the empty grave and the linen cloths. The other women with whom Mary originally went to the grave carrying spices, they see only angels and they hear a message from the angels. And these two men, the two men from Luke 24, who walked with Jesus on the way to Emmaus that Easter day, well, their hearts burned within them as Jesus opens up the scriptures. But yeah, as soon as they recognize who he is, he disappears, is gone. But Mary Magdalene, she receives everything and everything all at once. She's there in the empty grave. She sees the linen cloths. The angels appear and speak to her as well. And best of all, the Lord Jesus appears to her. And when he does not quickly disappear. They actually have a conversation. Her experience that morning is the best and the richest of all. But yet it seems maybe Mary needed all of that. She sees angels, but she doesn't understand. She hears the angels speak, "Woman, why are you crying?" But she still thinks little about it. She meets a so-called gardener who is just as surprised as the angels that she can weep on this Easter morning. "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" It's only when the risen Jesus cries out in his distinctive voice, "Mary," that she turns around and cries out, "Rabuni," and clings to her master. Even the word Rabuni says something. "My teacher," she says. "My teacher." Is this the highest and the best thing that Mary can say about the Lord Jesus? It's an honor for Jesus to be called a teacher, but when she realizes who Jesus really is and what he will be, she will know, we will know, higher honors certainly are in order. God's word comes to you then under this theme. The risen Christ tells Mary, Easter changes everything. It changes, first of all, death and the grave. It changes her relationship to the Lord Jesus. It changes her relationship to his disciples. "Do not cling to me," Jesus says, when Mary grabs onto him. Why? Can he not comfort her? Can she not grab him again? Is it not natural? Mary thought he was dead and realizes this is him and just wants to hug him. What's wrong with that? That's what friends do when they see each other again, don't they? So why does he say, "Don't hold me"? Besides, in Matthew 28, on Easter morning, some of the women meet the risen Lord and they grab hold of his feet and worship him. And he doesn't say, "Don't hold me." And 1 week later, there's Thomas, and notice there the Lord Jesus even gives Thomas the command to touch him. "Put your finger here and put out your hand and place it in my side." Isn't it a bit strange? Others may hold him, others may touch him, but Mary has to stay back. Why? Well, it seems that if you study what Mary is doing here, then it seems that what Mary wants on Easter morning more than anything else is just to be with Jesus. What she cannot stand is this separation from him. It appears that ever since he cast those seven demons from her, she did whatever she could to be at his side. And that's why she's there at Golgotha, watching his horrible death. And that's why she's there early in the morning on the first day of the week. Mary seems to think, if I cannot be with the living Jesus, then at least I'll be with the dead Jesus. She will honor her friend Jesus. He's done so much for her, she must be with him. She runs frantically to Peter and John and says to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they laid him. She says to the angels in verse 13, in the midst of her tears, they have taken away my Lord and I don't know where they have put him. And in verse 15, she even says to Jesus, whom she thinks is the gardener, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will take him away. Her one desire is to be with Jesus. If not with the living Jesus, then the dead Jesus. It's what we want to do when someone has died. We want to see them one more time. And that's why when all of a sudden she does recognize him, then she throws her arms around him, for she thinks, Rabboni, now I have you, and now I will never let you go. You must remain with me and I with you. So in a certain sense, Mary Magdalene does believe in the resurrection. She sees her Lord and she knows that this man who had died has now risen from the grave. She knows he who had performed a miracle for her had performed one for himself as well. But yet she doesn't understand too much about what's happening here. She misunderstands Easter, and who would look down on that? She thinks that Jesus rose from the grave just so that everything could be as it was before. She thinks he came alive again. Why? So that he could be with her and them physically again. Everything is back the way it was before. It's beautiful. So do you see what Mary needs to learn about Easter? For Mary, Easter changes nothing. Jesus is gone. Jesus is back. Easter just means she can be with him like she was with him before. And actually, she doesn't understand Good Friday either. She doesn't see the significance of his death. She wants to forget about it all as one forgets a bad dream. And she doesn't really see any need to think about Easter too long either, for she has Jesus back, and that's all that matters. And who would blame her? Would you or I do any better? And so you come to understand why the Lord Jesus says to her, "Do not cling to me." On Easter morning, Jesus gives to everyone exactly what they need. Why do those other women grab onto his feet? Matthew tells us that they do so in order to worship him. And what's wrong with worship? That's okay. Why does Thomas put his finger in Jesus' hands inside? He does so in order that he might believe that this is the risen Lord. But when Mary clings to the Lord Jesus, she doesn't do that to worship him. She doesn't do that to find out if it's really him. No, she just does that because she thinks, now I have you back again, and now things are the way they were before. But when this is the attitude, then Jesus says, don't hold me. Leave me alone. Let me go. For Mary, it's no longer as it was before. Cannot be. I have things to do. There's a plan. The plan has to be fulfilled. We have come to the goal set by the Father, for I have not yet ascended, Mary, and that's what I have to do. Oh, yes, Mary, it's beautiful that I have risen from the grave, but there are more beautiful things to come. Now I'm in a state of glory, but it's not yet the glory which I had with the Father before the world was made. So I have to ascend in order to receive that glory again and to go and prepare a place for you. Mary, I know you think this is good enough, that you like nothing better than this present state. But I tell you, you will see greater things than these. Do not hold me, Mary, for that's not what this is about. Is it not a lesson for us, brothers and sisters? Sometimes we envy those people who were there in the garden of Joseph of Arimathea that morning. Sometimes we wish that we could have experienced what they did. That's why so many go to the Holy Land nowadays, as they call it, to re-experience the beauty of the first hour, to come as close as we possibly can to the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That's so much nicer than hearing an Easter sermon. But do you see the folly of this? We don't need to try to experience Easter in that way. It's a wonderful thing to travel to Israel because you see so much and you never read the Bible again after you have walked through the streets and experienced the geography. But you go not for this reason. Then we make the same mistake as Mary Magdalene. Then we too need to hear the words of Christ. Do not hold me. Do not stop me. I must ascend. It's necessary for you, for so many others. So do for us. Christmas is a wonderful event. Good Friday is more. And Easter is still more. And Ascension is still more. And the return of Jesus Christ is going to be even more. What's the goal? The goal is a new heaven and a new earth for all God's people to worship God. The goal is a world without pain and without poverty and without suffering and without war and without the injustice of this world. Where will you find that? Will the politicians bring it about? Will the economists bring it about? Will the Security Council of the UN bring it about? No! Only the cross of Jesus Christ and His resurrection will bring it about. It's the goal of a world in which not just Mary, but you and me and all God's people will be with Jesus forever and with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine such a world? No. But this is why Jesus cannot be held, it cannot be stopped. And His agenda is more than the agenda of Mary Magdalene. He must bring you and your children to that better world. All those for whom Jesus died, He's gone to prepare a place for you, a good place, a happy place, a safe place. He's going to prepare a family reunion that beats all family reunions because it's the family of God. Easter means the resurrection of Jesus. On Easter, something happens that never happened before. Oh, sure, people were resurrected before, but they were resurrected only for a time. Lazarus and all those whom Jesus raised, they died again. If they had a funeral before, they'll have a funeral again. No one needs to untie Jesus like they untied Lazarus. Because something more happens on Easter. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ means He gets up and He walks never to die again in order that we who die will never die again. The resurrection of Jesus means the resurrection of all those who believe in Him. They will up and walk, never to die again. The fact that Jesus puts His feet back on the earth points to the day when God's children will place their feet on the new earth, the new heaven and the new earth. That's Easter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. He has done this. That's more than Mary can imagine, and it will be more than you and I can imagine. But Easter not only changes death in the grave, it also changes her relationship towards the one who rose on Easter, Jesus. Mary, remember, wants things to be just the way they were before. But here the question is, how were things before? Well, the Lord Jesus had often referred to His disciples as His friends before. And the disciples, too, had seen themselves as a group of friends, maybe an odd group, but a group of friends, Jesus included, something like the relationship between David and Jonathan, but then so much nicer. And that's the way Mary saw it, too. And when she holds on to Him on Easter morning, she thinks that now everything will be just like that again. Now, it's indeed true that Jesus had thus far called them friends. John 15, verse 14, "You are My friends if you do what I command." Christ says, yes, it's a relationship of friendship that we have together, but it's a very special kind of relationship. He would command them, and their friendship would consist in the fact that they would obey Him. Their friendship with Him would be dependent on their acknowledgement of Him as the commander who has authority over their lives. But that's not what matters to Mary this morning. All that matters to her is that they're together again, and she can hold on to Him. Now things are good, and the Lord Jesus doesn't deny that. He just makes it richer. He says, notice, go instead to My brothers. Realize He never called them that before, but this is Easter. Easter is better than being friends. Through his blood of the cross, we are not only friends, we are brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are members of one family. We have a common father. He is our elder brother. It doesn't deny the friendship. The one doesn't have to replace the other. In your own family, it's wonderful, isn't it, to come to the point where your own siblings are your best friends. Well, so too in the family of God. Mary won't get less, she gets more. Friends, more than friends, brothers, sisters. And so the Lord Jesus instructs Mary on Easter morning, Mary, the great thing of this day today is not only that you received your friend back again, your friend Jesus, but rather something else. Today you receive a brother, me, your brother. And those disciples, they are my brothers. Friends, yes, but also brothers and sisters. And if I'm your brother, Mary, then the God of heaven and earth is your father and their father. Go to my brothers and tell them I'm returning to my father and your father, to my God and to your God. Today you might wish that you had a friend in a high place, in the government, in a high place in this world, a place that would make a difference. Well, this is better. You have a brother in the highest of all places, the place that really makes a difference. He will bring us out of the mess of this world. He will bring us to a better family, to a better world, and even to a better family, the family of God. Jesus, our elder brother, God, our Father. Death and the grave don't have the last word. Easter does. A family reunion such as you never imagined. Tell all my brothers that I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to the Father of us all. But there's a third thing here. Easter not only changes her relationship to the Lord Jesus, it also changes her relationships towards the disciples. For what's the point here? The point is that if we look very carefully at everything that Mary does and says, then we see that Mary acts as if she's all alone. It's all about her and Jesus. She acts as if she has a special relationship with the Lord Jesus, a relationship that none of the others have. She belongs to Jesus and Jesus belongs to her. The disciples in those days, even after Jesus died, they stick together. And the grave is found, when the grave is found to be empty, they try to clear up this problem together. But Mary doesn't join them. Well, sure, she goes along with the other women for a while, but when she sees the stone has been rolled away, she goes her own way. And sure, in verse 2, she brings that alarming news to Peter and John, but the way she phrases it, it gives the impression she doesn't go to them because she and they are one. She just needs them so she can find him again and be alone with him. The other women stay together. Peter and John are together. Even though the one walks faster than the other, the men walking to Emmaus, they walk together. But Mary stands alone. Peter and John returns to Jerusalem, but she stays by the womb weeping. She continues her search for Jesus all alone, her sorrow about the Lord Jesus all alone. If you really want to see the individualism of Mary, then you should compare her words to the words of the men who are walking to Emmaus, according to Luke 24. How often these men speak of in the plural, aware of what Jesus was going to do for the brotherhood. They tell the stranger who comes up to them that Jesus was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Our chief priests and rulers delivered him up, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Moreover, some of the women from our company amazed us with their news, but some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. Truly, these men had an eye for the whole people of God, for the entire communion of saints. Probably most of them were Israelites who knew about the communion of saints. But Mary's individualism is confirmed when we take note of her words. Mary says to the angels in verse 13, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." And to the man whom she thinks is a gardener in verse 15, she says, "Tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." How one single woman is going to do that, who knows? But I will take him away. And then when she sees that the gardener is her Lord, then she cries out, "Rabboni." And the I at the end of that word, whether it's in Hebrew or Aramaic, actually means my master, singular, teacher of mine. Mary clearly means everything individualistically. She holds on to him. She doesn't think she's about going to tell others. She just wants him all for herself. And so you need to look a third time at that wonderful answer of our Lord Jesus. "Mary, don't hold me as if I rose from the grave only for your sake. Don't act as if this is something that only you and I can enjoy. Do you not realize this has meaning and significance for the others as well? They too are involved. Go and tell my brothers." Actually, Jesus says, "Go and tell my siblings." That's why it means male and female. Go and tell my siblings. Mary, you have to go to the church, to all who believe in me, and you have to tell them that I'm ascending to my Father and to the Father of you all, to my God and the God of you all. Do you hear it, Mary? You need to learn a new language. I'm speaking in the plural. Your Father, your God, the God and Father of you all. Mary, you have to stop with this I, my. I had to appear to you in particular, in a special manner, in order to make you believe the reality of the resurrection. But this is dangerous for you, Mary, because you have no eye for the brotherhood, for the community of believers. It's good to think about your personal experience and your individual feelings, but you may not act as if I'm yours and yours alone. You call me Rabboni as if I'm your private teacher. You hold on to me because you think he wants to be with me, but I tell you, do not hold me. Go to the others, for you belong with them too. You're my sister, a child of God. But you are that only in communion with the others, for it's Easter, Mary. Today, life has triumphed over death, and death, that is, to be separated from God and without a relationship with him. But resurrection means you have a relationship with him, and you have a relationship as a child of the Father, and because of that relationship, you also have a relationship with all his other children. Do not keep me for yourself. And so too for us. Oh, for us too, brothers and sisters, it needs to be personal. You have to believe personally. You have to reckon with your own sin, not somebody else's sin, but your sin. And you have to say, the message of the gospel, not only do we believe this, but do I believe this? And every successive generation, children after children, need to say, this is mine. It's my only comfort in life and in death. You have to believe it personally and individually, but you have to at the same time learn the language of more. It's not either friend or brother. It's not either individual or collective. To affirm the collective is not to deny the individual. To affirm the I is not to deny the we. To affirm the relationship of brotherhood is not to deny the relationship of friendship. It's the language of more. The new person in Christ knows that he or she believes in the communion of the Catholic Church. What do you think, that God has come into this world just so that you might be preserved? Or would you stand amazed how again and again as you go through life you say, God has been working there, and he's been working there, and he's been working there, and one day we're going to see all those people gathered together. Christocentricity replaces egocentricity, and even leads to ecumenicity and Catholicity in Christ. It's very striking. Jesus is really the great pastor. Here, in all the resurrection stories, it should always remind us, it should always strike us. Jesus is the great pastor that the church in its infancy so needed. Because what happens? Everyone gets what they need. A couple of chapters ago in John's Gospel, we could read about how the Lord Jesus from the cross entrusts his own mother Mary to John. Why John? Because John is the author of this Gospel, and Mary is his mother. And Mary, she needs more than anything pastoral care as to how to get through the events of Good Friday and Easter and see things. Can you imagine the anguish of this woman? This was her child nailed to the cross, and she needs some pastoral help. She gets it from Jesus, who's a pastor even on the cross. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. And Mary gets what she needs. Jesus gives his mom the best he can give them when she's entrusted to the man with all those tremendous insights. And Thomas gets what he needs. Put your finger here, Thomas. Do you doubt? Stop doubting. Just put your finger here and know it. And Peter and John get what they need as they see the grave clothes and they piece it all together. 1 Corinthians 15 even mentions James. Who's James? James is Jesus' brothers. One of those guys that, according to John 7, pestered him and made trouble for him, and who do you think you are, and whatever else, and as brothers can do. But now James appears to Jesus. And it's like Paul is saying, this is how James became an important figure in the early church. This is all that had to happen. Jesus, the risen Jesus, had to appear to James, and suddenly he gets it. Everybody gets what he needs. Jesus is the great pastor, the great shepherd of the sheep, who heals the wounds, binds them together, and accomplishes his purposes. Even Mary gets what she needs. You need the church, Mary, or you'll perish in your individualism. And so too for us, brothers and sisters. We live in a very individualistic age. It's all about me. And me. And in this age, we're even driven in this way. I think one of the effects, we don't want to talk about COVID, but one of the effects of COVID is that it all became individualistic. You go in your individualistic ways and somehow survive this time. And in this modern age, it's all about the individual. iPhone, iWorld, I this and I that. I can shut out anybody I don't want in my world, and I can create my own little personal world. Everything is personal. Everything is individualistic. But realize how rich you are in Jesus. You don't have to struggle alone. You have communion with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You have communion with each other here, with a family. You are one family. You have communion with the people of God around the world. You have communion with those who have died before you. Because Jesus died and rose, and he will be victorious. What's the meaning of Easter? It's all summarized in those words. Don't hold me. Do not hold me. It means Jesus Christ moves on. Easter Sunday is not everything. Christ must ascend so that he will come again, and every eye will see him coming upon the clouds. Do not hold me, Jesus says. It means, yes, I'm a friend. I'm the best friend ever, but I'm more than a friend. A friend who's a savior, a dear friend who's a dear brother, a brother who's a ruler and will restore the world. It never, ever gets better than that. Do not hold me, it also means. Don't forget, don't be surprised, there are others. To love me is to love all those for whom I died. In me you live in a new communion of brothers and sisters. Loving me means loving them. One day we'll all spend eternity together. A new heaven, a new earth. A family table. It beats every Lord's Supper table. A family table that just is enormous. Best of all, new relationships with Jesus, with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with our brothers and sisters. Most gracious God, how wonderful you are. Rejoice in that today and all the days of your life. Amen.